bulletins, you'll find an outline of today's message. Please take that out. You're also going to want a little bit later in the message to pull out. So if you want to pull it out now, that's fine. The there's a announcement, an insert in there with Colossians on one side and something else on the other side. And we're going to be referring to that later in the message. So good morning. Happy Easter morning to everyone. I am glad that you're here this morning and excited about what God is doing in our midst. And I wanted to begin this morning by talking to you a little bit about Easter up close and personal. Because I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in how historic and amazing the event is, and it certainly is, that we forget the personal side of it. And so today I want to look at the personal side of the resurrection. But I wanted to start off with some... maybe it's not on. Let's see. See, normally we don't have any trouble with this anymore. But of course, today we do. It's not working. Let's see if I can beat on it and make it work. That always works. Except for right now when it's not working. Yeah. Yeah, that's where it is. It's all the way towards the red. There, it worked. Yay. Okay, here's some Easter humor for you. This is my humor, which I think these things are funny, which some of you know me long enough to know you should be very afraid at this moment, because I have kind of an offbeat sense of humor. But here's this one. Happy Easter. What? See? These are all things I found online. My butt hurts. What? There you go. So it's, I just think it's funny. I said butt from the pulpit. Get over it. Okay. How about this one? This isn't exactly what I had in mind when I asked you to paint the walls eggshell. Worked for him. How about this one? Idiot. I love that. See, one's having an Easter egg hunt. He's having an Easter bunny hunt. The egg is having a bunny. Okay. Check out the dye job on her, tramp. There you go. I like that one. How about this one? This is a Easter egg dyeing contest. Get it? They're all dying on stage. Get it? Yeah. I love it. And there you go. That's just a... That's called, somebody really good with Photoshop did that. I don't know who it was. And this, we did this yesterday, Easter egg hunt. Get it? There's the guy with the gun and the eggs are all hiding in fear for their lives. I like that one. Okay, that's it. Just some funny stuff about Easter. I want to take a look today, like I said, at kind of a little bit more of a personal side of Easter and what Easter, what the resurrection of Jesus shows me. And shows you what it says to us in our lives today. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning grateful and thankful for this beautiful day and this chance we get to really stop and think about what the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead really means. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us today through your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you would move in our midst, open our hearts up to receive the truth of your word. And to help us not only receive it and believe it, but to act on it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing that I want to talk about this morning that the resurrection of Jesus shows me is that Jesus cares about me as an individual. You know, a lot of people talk about Jesus as Savior of the world and Lord of all, and he is both of those things. But he cares about us as individuals as well. We're not just a number. We're not just part of a vast group. You know, this time of year, you tend to think about those things as you prepare and send off your taxes because you know that to the IRS, you're a number. And of course, it's just the way it has to be because the only way that humans can deal with millions upon millions of people is to give them a number and assign them an identity that way, and that's it. You're not, you know, they don't have a chance to get to know you personally and deal with you personally. But God isn't like that. God knows each one of you personally. Jesus said he knows the very hairs on your head, which, you know, he knows how many there are, which for some of you is a harder job than others. But look what he says, one of my favorite verses after the resurrection. He said, but go tell his disciples and Peter. This is what the angel says in Mark. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Wow. Isn't that fascinating that God sent this angel down there to tell the disciples what to do, And when the angel speaks to them, he doesn't just say, go tell his disciples. Now, that's all he needed to say. But he singles one disciple out. And the one disciple he singles out is Peter. Well, you know why. Because even if you haven't read the book, you've seen the movies. So you know what Peter did. You know that Peter was the leader of the apostles, that he was outspoken and bold, and he told Jesus before, you know, the trial and the rest came, oh, Lord, I'll fight for you. All these other losers, they might desert you, Lord, but not me. And, of course, those words came back to haunt him because most of the other apostles did run away. But at least they didn't hang around and then deny Christ, not once, not twice, but three times. And the scripture says that not only did he deny that he knew Jesus, he took an oath. Now, Jews were big on taking oaths. We're not really in our culture anymore. But taking of an oath is basically you're swearing on something. You couldn't swear by God in first century Palestine. That was too much. That was blasphemous. But you could swear by the temple or the altar or the horns of the altar. They had all kinds of levels of how serious it was. Sort of like when I was a kid where you'd dare somebody and then you'd double dare them. You know, and then you triple dare him, and then you double dog dare him, or whatever. And all those things were like more serious than the other one, you know. And so they would do that. And you would swear by something, and you would basically say, if I'm lying, may God strike me down. May God curse me. May God do something bad to me and my family if I'm lying. And that's what Peter said as he lied about knowing Jesus. And he did it three times. Not once, not twice, but three times. And yet in the resurrection, the angel says, go tell his disciples and Peter. He singled out Peter because Peter needed an extra touch of grace. Peter needed to know that, Peter, in spite of what you did, I still love you. I am still concerned about you. I still have a plan and a purpose for your life, Peter. Folks, it's not possible to screw your life up so badly that God can't use you. It's not possible. And we need to understand that and know that. And a lot of us don't understand it or know it because a lot of us get very confused. A lot of us on days like this maybe feel great. And a lot of you are going to leave this service this morning feeling really good. And you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to feel pretty much like you do most days. And you're going to go through your day and things are going to happen. And pretty soon you're going to feel far away from God. And for some of you, you're going to think that because you feel far from God, you are far from God. And you are completely mistaken about that. If you remember last summer when I preached through Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you don't remember this, all the sermons here online, you can go back and look it up and hear those messages and get the outlines. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us about our position in Christ, that we are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that we're blessed with every blessing God can give us. Jesus himself said in the Great Command, in the Great Commission, I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's your position in Christ. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he promises you that he will never leave you. That's it. That cannot change. Just as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead cannot change. Jesus is alive today, whether you believe it or not, whether you feel it or not, whether you know it or not. Your belief about it doesn't change a thing. You know, I know a couple of people who absolutely do not believe that we ever sent men to the moon. They are firmly convinced it was all a hoax. Doesn't change the fact that we did, though, does it? No, of course not. So just because you don't believe something doesn't change the reality of it. Jesus is alive. Jesus is if you're a follower of Christ, he's with you. And I don't care how you feel. Your feelings don't change anything. And a lot of people don't understand that. I was raised when I became a Christian in high school, and I was growing up spiritually, I kept hearing all these stories and all these things, and everything seemed to imply that the closer you got to God, the closer you felt to God. And this was a problem for me because I wasn't feeling terribly close to God most of the time. Oh, sure, there were moments. I had these wonderful experiences. It was all great. But then kind of reality would set in, and it was like, okay, I'm back to normal. And it took me years to understand that the Christian life is a life of faith, not feelings. And whether I feel God or not doesn't change the fact that he's with me, that he's working through me, that he wants to use me, and that he is real in my life. I don't have to feel him for any of that to be true. But because so many of us in our culture have bought into this whole feeling thing, it hurts us spiritually and it ruins us from being used by God because they go, oh, God's not with me. I don't feel God. I must be honest. I'm a terrible. And we just sit around and whine and cry. And guess what we're focused on while we're doing all that? focused on me. I'm not focused on him. God sometimes, I think, just wants to come down and say, would you just get over yourself for a minute? Just for a minute, Louis, because it's not all about you, dude. I thought it was, Lord. I'm sorry. I didn't know. It's not feelings. Your feelings don't matter when it comes to whether God is with you or not. I know God's with me because he said he'd be with me, and he can't lie. That's all I need to know as I live by faith. Now, when I have those moments where I feel God's presence or I feel close to God, I love those times, and I cherish those times. But it doesn't stop me from serving him the rest of the time. I got a friend who is not a Christian, and in a conversation, oh, I don't know, maybe 6 or 8 months ago now, this came up, and I told her, I said, no, I rarely feel the presence of God. She was floored. She couldn't believe it, and every time it comes up in conversation now, she still says, oh, I just can't believe that. She had this stereotype in her mind that because I'm a pastor, I'm somehow walking 6 inches off the ground, and, you know, and I just, nothing gets to me, and God is there, and I know God, and God and I are just like, you know, she tells me I have the bat phone to God, and I keep telling her, yeah, but the calls keep getting dropped, so I don't know. But but the truth is, it doesn't matter what you feel. The important thing the resurrection tells me is that Jesus is alive and that he cares about me, and that's a fact, and I have to live by faith. Now, speaking of faith, the second thing that the resurrection tells me is that Jesus gives me reasons for faith. Look at this passage. I love this passage. When he said this, this is in John, in Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through 42, and you can also look up a passage like it in John, the reference is there. When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he said, do you have anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate it. See, he was trying to prove to them, look, guys, this is real. I'm not a ghost. Now, I can understand why they would have trouble believing it, wouldn't you, if this had happened? And so he says, look, look, here's, you can see the nail marks. You can see the spear mark. You can see it. Give me a fish, I'll eat it. If I was a ghost, I wouldn't be eating a fish. I'm real. I'm tangible. When he appeared to Thomas, he said, Thomas, come touch me and see. He gives us evidence and reasons for faith. Look what Paul says here. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is God's powerful method of bringing all who believe to heaven. This message was preached first to the Jews alone, but now everyone is invited to come to God in this same way. This good news tells us that God makes us ready for heaven, makes us right in God's sight when we put our faith and trust in Christ to save us. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says it, the man who finds life will find it through trusting God. That's Romans 1, 16 and 17, the Living Bible paraphrase. And I quoted it from the Living Bible because it's a little different than what you've normally heard. And I find it very helpful in my spiritual life to occasionally switch versions. I use the NIV here. This is my, sort of my base translation. But I read many others because it makes me rethink and reevaluate passages that I think I've got down pat. And I'll read it in another translation or paraphrase. And I'll go, oh, that's something interesting. Then I can check it out and see if it's really there, if it's really true. Paul says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's true. And you know what the greatest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus? Well, there's lots of them. We talked about some of them last week, and we can talk about more privately. If you want to talk about it, I'll be happy to sit down. And we've got all kinds of things, you know, all kinds of evidence. But the greatest evidence is the fact that he's still changing lives, that people are still finding life in Christ, that marriages are being healed, that families are being put back together, that lives that were once wasted in drug and alcohol abuse and everything else are now coming together and finding purpose and passion in Jesus Christ. That is something you can't argue with. You cannot argue with a changed life. Changed life. You just can't do it. And unlike the religious people who just say, just believe because I told you so, like we talked about last week, Jesus says, here's some evidence. Now believe. That's why we have this thing called the Bible. It's filled with evidence that you can read and understand, and archaeologists go dig stuff up overseas and in the Holy Lands and all around, and they find that it matches exactly what the Bible says. Gee, I wonder why. Because God inspired the scriptures, that's why. So Jesus gives me reasons for faith, and Jesus wants me focused on the Word of God. That's the Bible. It's fascinating to me what Jesus does with the disciples after the resurrection. Because If you think about it for a moment, if you had been Jesus and you died, you'd come back to life, you're appearing to people, what would you do? What would you try to get them to focus on to help them understand what was going on? You'd probably say, hey, it's me, I'm back, listen to me, I'm back from the dead, man, come on, I've got all the answers now. Just sit down, shut up, and let me tell you something. That's not what he does, though. Look what he does. Then he began with Moses' teaching and the prophets to explain to them what was said about him throughout the scriptures. Jesus appeals to scripture. He's standing right in front of them, a resurrected being, and he takes them back to God's word. Now, if the resurrected Christ understood that we've got to be rooted and founded in the word of God, how much more do I and you and we need to be grounded in God's word? Take a look at this passage. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. Notice that. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. He opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He didn't open their minds so they could understand him. He's right there. He's risen from the dead. All the proof anyone would ever need. He points them back to the Bible. He wants our lives to be focused on God's word, because this is what God has given us, and this is, like God, unchanging. The word doesn't change. Morality changes. Cultures change. We're living through a huge culture shift in this country right now, and we're seeing things becoming legal that 30, 40 years ago, no one would have dreamed would happen. Couldn't have even imagined it, but it's happening. Our standards may change. God's word doesn't change. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead tells me he wants me to focus on the scriptures, because they are the truth that he came back to teach us. So, as believers in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I then must live a life that is formed around what scripture teaches me about Jesus and about myself and about everything else. The Bible's my touchstone. It's my foundation for living. That's what the resurrected Christ said. That's awesome. I mean, that ought to exalt scripture a little higher in our minds if they're not high enough already. Now, Jesus just didn't come back and do a little Bible study, do a little show and tell. See there? He did more than that. Next thing the resurrection tells me is that Jesus confronts my sin to bring me back to him. Jesus in the resurrection was still the same wonderful, blunt person he was in real life. I don't think there's ever been anyone who was more direct with people when the time was right. Now, at other times, he could be very indirect, but boy, Jesus, when the time was right, he would just say things to people that are just breathtaking when you read them. And in the resurrection, he's still the same way. And he confronts me on a couple of different levels. First level are things that I've done. Take a look at this passage where Peter and Jesus finally have a conversation. Peter denied him three times. We already saw that. How did this get resolved? Well, Jesus just didn't ignore it. He just didn't say, well, it's okay, I've forgiven you, don't worry. No, he has a little talk with him. And this is from the Message paraphrase. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, master, you know I love you, Jesus said. And so Jesus said, feed my lambs. And then he asked him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, master, you know I love you. And Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. And then he said it a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was upset because he asked the third time, do you love me? So he answered, master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you. Now, I love that. He says, Lord, you know everything there is to know. You have to know I love you. He wasn't quite getting it yet, but he's getting closer. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I'm telling you the truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go. He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, follow me. Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. And when Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, master, what's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. Now, he confronts Peter about what Peter had done. And he doesn't condemn him for it, but he doesn't just let it slide either. Peter denied him three times. Now Peter affirms him three times. And did it hurt Peter's feelings? Yeah. Did Jesus do it anyway? Yeah. When God convicts you of sin, does it hurt? Yes. Is it painful? Yes. Is it difficult to confront the truth of what I've done? Yes. Is it absolutely critical for me not only to get saved, but to grow once I am saved? Yes. And that's why the Holy Spirit today, one of his primary missions in the world is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. God wants me. I must confront the things I've done that are wrong. And I must deal with them. I must see what I've done. I must understand why it's wrong. I must repent, make restitution if I can, learn from it, grow from it, and move on. You see, what Peter had done in denying Christ three times was the exact opposite of what Jesus had called him to do. He's called to feed, nurture, shepherd God's people. And yet he was destroying God's people by denying Christ. So three times, he tells him. But now Peter still doesn't quite get what Jesus is telling him, because Jesus kept saying to him, Peter, I want you to follow me. But you notice what he does. He says, okay, I'm following you, Lord. What about that guy over there, though? Well, now, wait a second. If I'm following Jesus, why am I worried about what's going to happen to you? But Peter just can't help himself. And I love Peter because he's so honest. And so Jesus says, look, if I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me. Okay. Another great thing that Jesus does is he keeps us straight and focused on him. And look, folks, the fact of the matter is that we ought to be concerned about our own spiritual growth before we're concerned about anyone else's. Now, that sounds selfish, but it's not. Because if I'm not right with God, I can't help you get right with God. So, and if you look, by the way, in John chapter 17, in the priestly prayer of Jesus, the first person he prays for is himself. And then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for everyone else who believes. So, keeping yourself focused on Christ first is not selfish, it's smart. And it's exactly what God wants you to do. So, Jesus confronts us on the sin that we commit, but he also confronts me on my inner thoughts and beliefs. And now we come to Thomas. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Now, poor Thomas. I mean, he's doubting and he's struggling with this whole thing. And then he misses Jesus when he shows up. I mean, talk about your ship comes in and you're not at the dock kind of a thing. How do you think he felt? Oh, I missed him. Holy smokes. I mean, you know, if this is really true, I just blew my big chance. How come God didn't, you know, let me know? How come I didn't get the message, Lord? I didn't get the email. I didn't get the, you didn't tell me. I was waiting for you to text me and it didn't come through. I missed. Oh man, what a bummer. He had to have been kind of upset about that. I certainly would have been. And then, so they tell him that, and then Thomas says to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. Okay. You got to give it to him. He is absolutely clear on his standard of evidence. He says, I got to see it, I got to touch it to believe it. What does God do? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He showed up this time. See what happens when you're late for church? And the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, we talked about this last week, how shocking this must have been. The doors are locked, the windows are closed, and Jesus just appears, and he says, peace. Yeah, thank you. Give me a heart attack here. And then he looks at Thomas, who's got to be, Thomas's eyes had to be like, yay, big about this moment. And he says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. See, Thomas is confronted by his thoughts and his beliefs. See, I know people, and I bet you do too, who will say things, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Now, they don't really believe that. I know people that say, well, if I don't understand it, I can't believe it. Look, you believe in all kinds of things you don't understand. we're using electricity all day, every day. Nobody completely fully understands it. We use solar power. Nobody completely understands the nature of light. Scientists still aren't sure what light is exactly. It has properties of a wave and properties of particles, and we're not quite clear about both. How many of you know how to run a nuclear reactor? Yet if you go to Phoenix, some of the electricity you're getting is coming from a nuclear reactor. I don't know anything about nuclear reactors except I want to stay away from them. That's all I know, because I don't want to glow in the dark, you know. So I'm just, you know, I don't know how that works. I couldn't run one to save my life or your life. And so there's all kinds of things that I don't fully understand that I believe in. And he confronts Thomas on this, and he gives Thomas the evidence. And then he says, Thomas, you're blessed because you're believing now, but let me tell you something. The people down the road who put their faith in me, they're more blessed than you are, because they will not see, yet they will believe based on the testimony that Thomas and the other apostles give. God confronts me on my thoughts and beliefs, on my selfishness, on my bitterness, on my anger, on the resentments that I carry. That guy, that dirty button. A lot of you showed up at church this morning carrying all kinds of resentments, some of which you picked up this morning when you argued with your wife or husband or kids before you came to church. And so what are you going to do with those? Well, you better deal with them, because God is going to come and make you confront and deal with them, because that's what he does. Now, number five, because we're running short on time here, is Jesus wants me to have the Holy Spirit's power. The resurrection is all about power. The power of God, and what kind of power this was, we don't know, raised a three-day-old dead corpse. Raised that corpse from the grave. And now he appears as the Son of God with power, and he says in Luke 24, I'm sending you what my Father promised. Wait here in the city until you receive power from heaven. That's remarkable. They've been with the risen Christ. They're ready to go. He says, nope, stop. You stay. You wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you, because you're not able to handle this on your own. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead shows that all God's power resides in him, and that through his Holy Spirit, that power now comes to you and to me. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses to testify about me in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The ability to witness comes when the Spirit's power resides on you, because I was talking to someone about this yesterday. Witnessing is not just testifying with your mouth. It is explaining the gospel. But it's also testifying with your life. The worst witnesses in the world are people who talk about Jesus and tell people they need to be saved, and then they don't even live it out at all. And then unbelievers look at them and say, oh, they're hypocrites. Church is full of hypocrites. You've had people say that to you. And when people come to me and say, you know, the church is full of hypocrites, I say, well, yeah, there's a lot of hypocrites in the church. There's more outside the church. I mean, there's hypocrites everywhere. If you want to go somewhere where there's no hypocrites, go to the graveyard. That's about the only spot, and you've ruined it because you showed up, see? So, yeah, you just can't. All of us have hypocrisy in our life. We just do. It's a fact of life. But a good witness is a man or a woman who is sincerely trying to live out the gospel, and when they make a mistake, owns up to it. The worst thing you'll ever do as a witness is try to pretend you didn't mess up and deny to your friends that you messed up. If your non-Christian friends see you mess up, admit it. Say, you know, I'm sorry. I lost my temper. That's not a Christ-like thing to do, and I'm going to apologize to you for it. I guarantee you that will rock their world. That will make an impact. And when they ask you a question you don't know, say, I don't know, but I'll find out. The power of the Holy Spirit allows me not only to overcome obstacles in my life, but it allows me to overcome my own pride and ego enough to admit I don't know everything, and I make mistakes, and I'm a human being just like you, but Jesus has changed my life. Now, for a second, I want you to grab that Colossians insert and flip it over, because on the backside, you will find this. If you've come here this morning thinking about the claims of Christ, not sure how to give your life to Jesus, I'm about to give you a real quick rundown of how you do that. And if you want to talk about this more later, great, just let us know. And myself or Brian or whoever will be happy to talk to you. I use the word basis to describe how you establish a spiritual basis for living. This is what the Bible says about accepting Christ. And let's just run through it very quickly. The B in basis stands for, I've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for me and showed he was God by coming back to life again. That's what Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday is all about. But I have to do more than just believe it. I have to accept Christ as Lord of my life and his free forgiveness for my sins. If I don't personalize it, then it means nothing. It's easy to say I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to live my own life. No, can't do that. If I really believe in Jesus and I'm going to accept him into my life, I'm going to make him the Lord, the director, the manager, the boss, the CEO, whatever term you want to use of your life, and I'm going to accept his forgiveness for my sins. And then the first S stands for switch to God's plan for my life. That means to turn your life around. The old word is repent. I'm going to stop living a human-directed life. I'm going to start living a God-directed life. And the I is inform others of your decision. The Christian life is public. That's why we baptized Sam a while back in front of you all. Now, she might have been more comfortable with a smaller group, but we do it publicly because that's the command of God, because your relationship with God is personal, but it's also public. It's both at the same time. And finally, submerge yourself into Christ. That's baptism. That once I've accepted Christ into my life, I've accepted his forgiveness, I'm trying to turn my life around and live for him, I'm telling people I'm saved, then I show them by being baptized into Christ. That's the sign of the covenant, and that is how you give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment, and as I do, if you feel a need to give your life to Jesus Christ, if you've come to the point where you understand, hey, this stuff is really true, I need to give my life to Christ, then you begin this process by accepting Christ in your heart right now. After service, we're going to have people in the back with visitor's packets, and I want you to be sure and grab one of those. And if they're not back there, just grab me and I'll show you where they are. And let us know. Come sit down and talk with us, and we'll talk about helping you grow and live your life for Jesus. I want you all to stand, please, as we pray. Then we're going to have a closing song. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive and that he's still changing lives today. Lord, we have all failed you this week. We've all sinned. We pray you will forgive us, that you will empower us, that you will help us to live for you, to live the reality of the resurrection out in our lives every day. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's working through that decision to come to Christ, I pray you'd help us, help them reach that point where they're ready to give their lives to you and live for Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.